Amen. Ready to turn to the Word of the Lord? Yes. Grab your Bibles or click on your Bibles, and we are going to be today mostly in chapter 26, but you can Acts chapter 25, 26. We are, as we sometimes say in American English, this train is pulling into the station. That means we have three more weeks on Acts, and then we conclude our study on Acts. As we're getting near this last part, we're going to look this morning still mostly in chapter 26. And then by next week, we're going to get Paul on a ship to Rome. But right now, he's going to stay in Caesarea one more week as we look at this. But we're going to get him on the ship. And the chapter that comes up, Acts 27, many Bible scholars and even historians say that chapter 27 of Acts is one of the most dramatic and visual and realistic accounts of sea travel and the dangers of sea travel in early New Testament times. So we'll look at that. We'll look at that next week. But this morning, we're going to continue where we are with Paul in Caesarea. And this morning, we're going to get to it, but not yet. I want to talk this morning about the heart of the matter. So we're going to be looking at this, the heart of the matter. What is the heart of the matter? We'll see in just a minute. But if you'll remember, last week we talked about the legacy that we have received and the legacy that we give. And we looked mostly at negative things, didn't we? We looked at all of the Herods. And the legacy that they passed down all the way down to Agrippa and Bernice, the brother and sister, and Drusilla, that are seen in these few chapters. We didn't have time to look at it last week, but if you back up all the way, you know, we talked about legacy. So Herod the Great, which is the one who tried to keep Jesus from becoming king, who murdered the babies, the one before whom the wise men appeared. If you follow him back, we find out that actually he was from a people group in that area. And if you go back further and further and further, you find that his people group were the Edomites. And if you say, the Edomites, then you go back a little bit further and you find out that the Edomites came from Esau, two brothers, Jacob and Esau, one godly, one ungodly. And that was the legacy that out of which that came. So it really makes you think, doesn't it, about what is passed on from generation to generation. And that's why we are so grateful and so glad that in the Bible it says if there's any man in Christ, he's a new creation. If there's any woman in Christ, she's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. So what our past is does not have to be what our futures are. So as we go into the heart of the matter today, I want to give you two or three verses very quickly as we finish up so that you have a really positive impression. From 2 Timothy 1, verses 3 and 5, Paul is writing to Timothy. 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul ever wrote. This was written very shortly before he was killed for his faith. This was written in prison in Rome. So, and it was written to Timothy. And look at what he says about Timothy. He says, "Timothy, I thank God for you. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice." I think maybe that's where Eunice's name comes from. Is that right, Eunice? Eunice says, "I don't know. I'll ask Mom and Dad." Mom and Dad, is that where Eunice's name came from? There you go. They made reference of it. "And your mother Eunice, and I know that same faith continues strong in you." So here's a beautiful picture of a godly heritage. I was speaking with my mom this week, and Mom said, "I thank God every day for my godly heritage that came especially from her mother, Elizabeth, my grandmother." That's where my middle name comes from. My middle name is Elizabeth, and it comes from my grandmother. So here we have this beautiful picture of a godly heritage. And then look at one other verse, 1 Corinthians 4:17. Paul is writing to the Christians at Corinth. He wrote this one. He wrote 1 Corinthians when he was in Ephesus. He was probably when he was in Ephesus, and he says, this is why I've sent to you Timothy, who is my what? Beloved and faithful child in the Lord. So here we see another legacy that passes on as well. A beautiful picture. Some of you, the church that we are in here, there are quite a few of us that do not have biological children, right? We don't necessarily have biological children. That's no problem with God. There are all sorts of legacies, and there can be legacies that come from biological children, legacies through friendships, legacies through spiritual influence as well. Those of you who are Sunday school teachers in Lighthouse, you have many more children than the biological ones that you have. You have spiritual children and those that you teach each week. And all of us, as we have influence with others, it's not in the written word, but according to church history, Timothy became the senior pastor of the churches of, do you know? The churches of Ephesus. Did you know that? So after Paul pastored there for a while, established the churches, then he went on, and later in life, then Timothy, his spiritual son in the faith, then pastored the church, the churches of Ephesus as well. What a wonderful, wonderful heritage. Amen, amen. So this morning we want to move on to the heart of the matter, and I want to get to it by asking you a question that we're going to look at today, and that question is, what do you do with truth? That's our question. What do you do with truth? All sorts of truth. The truth that you hear maybe when you're sitting and listening to a sermon in Lighthouse, or the truth that you read when you pick up your Bible and you are going to the Word of God, the truth that the Holy Spirit impresses on your heart as you are in prayer, the truth that a godly friend speaks into your life, the truth that opens your eyes in revelation, perhaps as you're worshiping, as we did this morning, because there's truth that touches our hearts in those times also, right? As we see God and as we understand more. And so truth comes to us, and the question is, what will we do with the truth that we understand, with the truth that we hear and the truth that we receive? And I bring that question to us this morning because I think that is one of the questions of chapters 24, 25, and 26. I believe that God, the Holy Spirit, wants us to pay attention to these people who respond to Paul when Paul stands in front of them and he says something about Jesus, when Paul gives his defense. But we know that in every case, Paul does so much more than give his defense, right? He's really giving a defense of Jesus, isn't he? He's really giving a defense of the good news of the gospel. And so we look at these chapters and we see how they respond. But if we only look at other people and how they respond or how they don't respond, it does us very little good, because truth is for us, each one of us. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to pay attention in these chapters to how people respond to the truth that they hear, because it's so prominent in each one of these three chapters. Paul stands, he speaks, accusations come, and every one of these chapters highlights how do these people respond. So this is what we're going to look at. And when we look at this, we see, we talked about this a little bit last time. You think about the Herods. We talked about Herod last time when John the Baptist was imprisoned, and he knew he was good and he knew he was holy, and he would call John the Baptist to come in and he would listen to him. And the Bible says that Herod, because he was wicked and he was married to his brother's wife, Herodias, because he had stolen her. It wasn't all him. She loved him too. They fell in love, broke that marriage. It was a scandal also. So Herod and Herodias were living together. And he would listen to John the Baptist, and the Bible tells us he would be so uncomfortable. The Bible says greatly disturbed, but he never changed, did he? Because to accept the truth would have been to change his life completely. To accept the truth would have been to give up what he really desired in Herodias. And so And so Herod never responds in that way. Same thing, we talked about this. When Jesus stands before him, and Herod, his interest in Herod, in Jesus is, I want to see a miracle. Have you ever been around people like that? They want to see Jesus do something, right? Or they want to see God do something. Are they interested in changing? Not at all. Are they interested in saying, God, you're the Lord of my life? Not at all. But, ooh, if you can talk about a miracle or a healing or even somebody raised from the dead, I'm all about that. I want to see that, but I don't want to change my life for that. And so we all have these different responses. So let's look, as we go into this heart of the matter, at these three, Felix, Festus, Agrippa, and let's see how the three of them respond. So these are some verses that we are familiar with. We'll go through this one quickly, and we already know. So Felix, he's the governor, same as Pilate was. This is all three of these are in Caesarea. His wife Drusilla, remember who's Drusilla? Drusilla, Agrippa, Bernice, all brothers and sisters, right? The last line, great-grandchildren of Herod the Great. So they send for Paul. They're not interested in a trial. They want to hear him talk, and they listened as he told them about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul reasoned with them about righteousness, self-control, and the coming day of judgment, Felix became frightened. "Go away for now," he replied. "When it is more convenient, I'll call for you again." So what is the response of Felix as we look at that? First of all, when it says Paul told them about faith in Christ as he reasoned, the word reasoned here, as Paul reasoned with them, that word reasoned means to explain completely, okay? It means to really have a full understanding. And actually, Felix already knew something, as we read, he knew something about the way, as Christians were called. But then he meets for the first time Exhibit A living, breathing, spirit-filled man of God who doesn't just talk about things theoretically, but shows in his life and in his words, God is real. The power of God is real. Righteousness is real. Judgment is real. Faith in Christ is real. It changes our lives. And when confronted with the reality of truth, not just the theoretical, Felix becomes frightened because he knows it will require something of him. And what does Felix say? By the way, that word frightened means alarmed or terrified. He says, when it's more convenient, I'll call for you again. Do you know what truth does in our lives if we respond to it? It will inconvenience us. When God's truth, when what God says, when God's ways come into our lives, it will cause inconvenience. It will cause a change. We cannot continue to live the way that we're living and still say, yes, and I believe God as well. The power of God comes into our lives to change us. The power of God comes into our lives to make what is crooked in us and make it straight, to take what is dark in us and make it light, to take what is wrong in us and make it right. And there are these things that happen. It's not convenient. Remember when Zacchaeus climbs up in the tree and Jesus is going by, and Zacchaeus, short little guy down there, he wants to see Jesus. Why, Zacchaeus didn't know how his life was going to change, did he? He just wanted to see Jesus. And he's climbing up in the tree, looking down, and Jesus looks up and he sees him. And he says, "You can come down from that tree. I'm coming to your house." Talk about an upheaval in the life of Zacchaeus. What happens to him? He says, he repents, and he says, "If I've wronged anyone," and by the way, that means I have wronged. It's not like, oh, maybe I have. Never mind. But you know those half-hearted apologies? "Well, if I've hurt you, I'm so sorry." Anyhow, now I stepped on some toes, I'm sorry, but you know what I mean. When Zacchaeus says, if I've wronged anyone, what he means is, I have wronged. And he says, I do this, I pay it back. Truth that comes into our life changes us, and it is inconvenient. That's the best way to say it. It's inconvenient. If you want to live a convenient and a settled life, just keep your heart closed to truth. And you can just keep on going the way that you're going. But God comes into our lives to change us, to make a difference. And so Felix is unwilling for that. And then he goes on the way, and who comes next? Festus comes next. And Festus is interesting. So Festus, when we get into Festus, that goes into chapter 25. He's the next governor. Felix is recalled to Rome. He was such a remember we talked about this? He was such a bad governor that he almost got the death penalty for his misdeeds, but he pulled some strings. His brother pulled some strings with the emperor Nero and kept him from getting his head cut off. But as far as we know, I mean, his life never changed. Felix goes on the way that he is. Festus comes in. And if you look at chapter 25, we don't have all the verses up here. But if you look at chapter 25 of Acts, you know what you'll see? This shows us that we don't read everything that's taking place. When we look at chapter 25, Paul comes before Festus, the second governor now. Festus, also Roman, like Felix, but unlike Felix, Festus doesn't know about the way. He apparently has come from Rome. He doesn't really know about Christians. He doesn't know about Jesus. He doesn't know all the things that Felix knew. And so Paul stands before him. And if you read chapter 25 in the beginning, it seems that Paul doesn't say anything about Jesus at all. If you look at it, his accusers stand up and say, he did this, he did that, he's a wicked man, he's all of this. And Paul says, no, I'm not. I appeal to Caesar. And that's what it looks like. Aha. But if you go a little bit further, we see that more must have been going on. Because when Festus is there, and Agrippa and Bernice come to pay their respects, look at what Felix says. Look with me. Acts 25, verses 18 and 20. Felix is talking with them, to Agrippa and Bernice, and he says, concerning him, Paul, the accusers stood up, and they brought no charge of the sort I was expecting. Instead, they had some disagreements with him about their own religion and about, I love this, and about a dead man named Jesus who Paul claimed was alive. That's one of my favorite phrases, about a dead man named Jesus who Paul claimed was alive. And, of course, he was. Why? Because Paul had met him on the road to Damascus, had talked with him, had seen him, had been commissioned by him. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. So, you can tell by the way that Festus talks about it, he doesn't know what to make of it, right? He doesn't know what to think about it. And then he says, I was at a loss how to investigate such matters. This tells us something about Festus and his response to truth. Have you ever been around somebody that has no, how can I put it? They have no spiritual stomach. They have no spiritual antenna. It's like it's a blank in their lives. You talk about spiritual things, and they look at you like, huh? There's nothing there, right? There's nothing there. I've been around people like that before. Before, when I was in Beijing, there was a, I won't say his name, but he came around the fellowship. He was European, and he absolutely was not a Christian. But he became part of our Bible study. Sister Betty knew him very well also. He was a very, very good musician. He was a violinist. And he was really, really good. And he loved coming to our small group Bible study. Beijing was a big city. People were, and it was not always an easy city for the foreigners who came there. It was hard to make friends. And our group was quite a large group. So a small group, but about 40 people that gathered together. And oh, he loved coming because it was really a warm and friendly group. And we really, I was teaching and Sister Betty was teaching. We really talked about God and about truth. And he would come every week because it was so warm and fuzzy. He loved it so much. We always had food. We always had snacks at the end too. That food will go a long way to drawing people, won't it? But he would come and it was like there was no response. We would pray together. There would be no response. He would sometimes ask for prayer about one of his problems, but there was nothing in him that was alive. He didn't have a hard heart. He didn't reject, but it was kind of like there was nothing there. Have you ever been around somebody like that before? What do you do with somebody like that? And we know that Festus is like this because he says, I was at a loss how to investigate such matter. A dead man named Jesus that Paul claims is alive. If you go a little bit further, while Paul is talking the next day, this gets into Agrippa, but look at this, Acts 26, and we're going to get to Acts 26. Paul is speaking before Agrippa and Festus. Look at what Festus says. As he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul!" Sorry. You're awake now, aren't you? "You're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." In other words, there's nothing spiritual in this. You're just going crazy. You've gotten all your whatever all this. You're just going crazy. And we sometimes are around people like that that just have no spiritual antenna. What do you do when you are around somebody like that? What should you do? There were a couple others when Betty and I were living in that city, besides this friend of ours. As far as we know, I don't know that he ever, this one friend, I don't know that he ever turned his heart, turned to the Lord. I only remember one time he said something about going out to some sort of party and getting really drunk and then coming to a Bible study. The only thing spiritual I ever heard him say was, "I guess that wasn't very good, was it?" That's the only thing we ever heard from him. There was another woman who was teaching where we were, and she was interested, but again, it seemed like kind of like no spiritual stomach, no spiritual antenna. And she would ask us questions, and we would answer the questions, and she'd look at us. It did not compute because she was an atheist. She was a very good person, but she was an atheist, and she had been told there's no God. And we would talk about God, and she would look at us. She just couldn't make it work. She couldn't fit the parts together, a little bit like Festus, who said, "You're going crazy, Paul." And we would say, she said, "But what about this?" And we would reply, we would answer. And she would look at us. She couldn't make it fit together. It was like a dead man named Jesus that this man, Paul, claims is alive. And so Betty and I had decided we can't really waste our time because there are many others. And that's how you just have to, Holy Spirit, you have to lead me, because there are plenty of others who do have a spiritual appetite and they need to hear also. And so Betty and I had gotten to the place where we'll be friendly, but we're going to turn our attention to others whose hearts might open. So I still remember one afternoon she had come over to talk with us yet again. I was tired of it because she was asking some of the same questions over and over again. Betty was tired of it too. We talked a little bit and then I'd already started. We started getting our things. We were ready to end it. And she sat there on the bed and she looked at us and she said, no spiritual feeling in the room to tell you the truth. She looked at us and she said, "I want the Spirit of God in me." Out of the blue. Betty said, "What did you say?" And she repeated it. "I want the Spirit of God in me." That was the breakthrough. That she was very rational. She was a mathematician, one of the top universities teaching. Very, very rational. But she took the step of, I want, totally irrational, right? Totally beyond reason. "I want the Spirit of God in me." And when she said that, that's all it took. That's all it took. And God, because she said yes to truth, and she, at that moment, had a spiritual stomach, at that moment, had spiritual antennas, and the Spirit of God came into her life and transformed her life. So God can help you as you go through that. As far as we know, for Festus, he never develops a spiritual appetite, spiritual antenna. And so we go from that then to Agrippa as well, and there's one more player as we look at this. So Festus is telling Paul about this man, Agrippa about this man, Paul. He's innocent. He's talking about this dead man. He says he's alive. I don't know what to do. He said, "I appeal to Caesar. What am I going to do?" And Agrippa says what? Ooh, sounds interesting, right? He says, "I'd like to hear the man myself." Agrippa said, now remember, Agrippa has what? A Jewish background, right? The Herods had a Jewish background, so he has some religious understanding. And he says, and Festus said, "You will tomorrow." So let's turn to that as we come into the heart of the matter. Here we go, Acts 25. So the next day, Agrippa and Bernice, or Berenike, those of you that wear Nike shoes, did you know that that's where this name comes from? The N-I-C-E, it was originally N-I-K-E. in the Greek, victory. And it's seen in her name as well. So let's read this. They came with great pomp. Pay attention to this just a minute. A little side note. They came with great pomp and entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city. And when Festus gave the command, Paul was brought in. Now, deja vu. Those of you that really keep up with the New Testament, you know very well. Let me ask you some questions. What city are they in? Caesarea. What is this auditorium? It's the auditorium that has been built there. Who is the father of Agrippa and Bernice? Herod Agrippa. How did Herod Agrippa die? Where did he die? How did he die? 15 years before this time. Herod Agrippa, their father, had come into the same auditorium, dressed in royal robes. You say, what? Yep, it's in the book of Acts. Josephus, the historian, says that the robe that he wore was made of silver. And so as he came into the auditorium early in the morning and the sun shone, it shone on the silver robe, and it was shining so brightly. And that's when all of the people, and he began to talk, and that's when all the people said, it's the voice of a god and not a man. And Herod Agrippa accepted the praise, and what happened? An angel struck him with worms, and he died a horrible death 5 days later. This is what Josephus said. Deja vu. When we talk about legacy, 15 years later, his two children, Agrippa and Bernice, arrived at the auditorium. How? With great pomp. Wow. I don't know. It gives me chill bumps. Accompanied by military officers, prominent men of the city, Festus ordered that Paul be brought in. They didn't learn anything from what had happened to their father. This legacy continues with them. And so Paul now stands before them. And Agrippa said to Paul, it is permitted for you to speak to yourself. So now we're in chapter 26, and we're gonna finish up in this chapter. So Paul stretched out his hand. Have you noticed that every time when Paul starts to speak, it says something about he motioned with his hand? I was digging around. I was trying to find out what type of motion, because it's repeated several times. Apparently, among the Greeks, when you were going to stand to speak, you would do something like this. And it meant, now I'm going to speak. So apparently Paul does something like this. And let's look at this together. He began his defense. I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that today I'm going to make a defense before you about everything I'm accused of by the Jews, especially since you're an expert in all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. Oh, Paul, the trickster, he's not really defending himself. He wants patience. Why? He's going to tell them about Jesus. That's why Paul is standing there, because he says, listen to me as I make my defense. But Agrippa has no jurisdiction over Paul. Agrippa can't say, you're innocent, you can go free. Only Festus can do that. And he's already going to Rome. But Paul says, listen as I make my defense. It's defense, but there's no trial. It's defense, but there are no accusers. This is going to be something else entirely. And Paul begins to talk. Now, we already know the answer to this. Let me go ahead and spill the beans. How does Agrippa respond? Let me just go ahead and give you the answer, and then we're going to look at the heart of the matter. Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? His heart is hard. He knows what Paul is talking about, but he's not ready to commit. There's no indication here that he's disturbed. There's no indication that he's upset. There's no indication that his heart is blank, that he has no spiritual stomach or no spiritual antenna, but he's not willing to make a decision yet. And we all know, we know plenty of people like that as well. So that's the upshot of that. But let's get into, and Paul says, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am. See, here's the heart of the matter, isn't it? Paul's not trying to defend himself. Paul's not trying to prove himself before people. He's trying to show, the truth of the gospel, the goodness of God, the grace and the mercy of God. And I believe if you and I were more concerned about the honor of God than our own in the eyes of the world, I believe perhaps more hearts would turn to the Lord as well. I believe that, don't you? I think so. So, let's turn now. Paul says, I beg you to listen to me patiently. And he begins. So are you in chapter 26? Grab your Bibles or your phones. First of all, he gives the intro. And he says, we just read it. Thank you for listening to me. Blah, 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 blah. That's the polite part, okay? That's the intro, and that's verses 1 to 3. What's next? Verses 4 to 11. So look at 4 to 11. 4 to 11, he tells them, this is what I was. I was a Jew. I was a good Jew. I was a good Pharisee. I was even a better Pharisee than everybody else. This is what I was. And then he goes into what else he was. And look with me at this. We know this already, but this is so dramatic right here. He talks about what he was. He talks about his murderous rage. He talks about his vengeance. He talks about his implacable determination to go after Christians wherever they were. Why does Paul spend so much time talking about this? Because he wants them to know, Jesus Christ changed my life. Don't knock the power of a changed life, brothers and sisters. You don't want to praise the devil and his works. But when God has done a work in your life, he's given you peace where before you were in turmoil. He has given you righteousness and holiness where before you struggled to be good and to be kind. When he has done these things, that's a powerful testimony to people who are yet living in those conditions. And Paul makes it very clear before these people, I was like this. I was like this. This is what he was. Those are verses 4 through 11. So while we're talking about Paul, I'm going to give you another testimony real quickly that I heard Friday night when somebody called me from the Philippines. And Pastor Amor called me from the Philippines, and it's a perfect testimony as to fit with Paul's testimony. In the Philippines on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, during that time in Daet, they had a youth conference. I'm sharing it to you because there's a great testimony out of this, and also because with your giving, you helped to support them. She said it was so hot. And as we can see, the only air conditioning is air conditioning, right? In this. So whenever it gets a little bit warm in here, let's just be grateful still, right? Because we've got air conditioning, not air conditioning. She invited Pastor Francia and her sister, Pastor Mayette, to be the speakers. And so she called me. You know, she always says, I can't speak English. But she talked for an hour Friday night in English. She did just fine. So I want to talk about the power of a transformed life. So encouraging. Oh, and want to talk to you about the testimony that she told me about Sister Lori and Brother Elmo, brothers and sisters. Lori, big sister, Elmo, little brother, not Elmo, you know. I almost changed his name so that you wouldn't pay attention to Elmo. But anyhow, Lori and Elmo, okay? And she wanted to tell me this. And when I visited Pastor Amor many, many years ago, she had such a heart for evangelism. I've a little bit like Rowena. I don't know that I've met somebody with a greater heart of mercy and evangelism, just wanting to show God's love and wanting to tell people about Jesus. She told me, she said, Pastor, this was recently, my greatest desire, but I'm getting old and it's not so easy. I want to knock on every door in my province and tell them about Jesus. That was her desire. And then I felt like such a bad Christian when she said that. But that was her desire, such a heart of love. And so before she had built this church, and she was just, God, I want to share your love, she had started ministering to people out in a remote area in the middle of a field in an area called Dugungan, in Daet. And as she shared the love of Jesus, a little church group formed, but they didn't have any money, And they didn't have any place to meet. And they found an abandoned building. Nobody was in it. I have visited that abandoned building. I've preached in that abandoned building several times. Kind of falling apart, nipa hut, a little kind of wooden, bare, this high from the ground, little wooden things like that. The ground was packed mud, packed clay. And it was very, very uneven. But that's where the church was meeting. And that church, so she started that church. And then once they got established, she passed it on to others and then started and then kept on going. So when she started that little church, there was a little boy named Elmo. That Elmo. And Elmo, very small boy, he started going to that church. And she would tell Bible stories, and then others started telling Bible stories. And Elmo's heart, as a little boy, was so open. He loved to go to the church. He wanted to find out about Jesus. And he would go, and he would go, and he would listen. The only problem is, his family did not believe that way. And they didn't want him to go to the church. And big sister Lori, especially, didn't want him to go to that church. And big sister Lori said, "No, we go to that other church. We worship a different way. Don't go there." And Lori began to persecute her little brother Elmo. And she had a lot of the power in the family because she was big sister. So she started persecuting Elmo. Little boy. They were coconut farmers. And Elmo began to open his heart to God. And Pastor Moore told me that she said, "You know, Pastor," she said, "we're very, very superstitious here. And we believe, or not we," she said, "many people believe when you cut the grass that demon spirits come out of the grass when you cut the grass in that area." Some of you, some of you are going, "What?" We all have strange beliefs. At least that's what their family believed. And so little Elmo, that's what they had been taught. Demon spirits come out. His job on the coconut farm was to do what? Cut the grass. And he had the little, you know, the blade, so he'd cut the grass. But he'd begun to open his heart to the Lord. Little boy, he'd cut the grass, and he'd say, "In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name," as he cut the grass, because he had started hearing about Jesus and the power of Jesus to protect him. And as it went on, his big sister Lori started, during the youth camp this week, so just kind of take a look and enjoy that as I'm telling you the story. And so big sister Lori began to really persecute him. I mean, really persecute him. "Don't go there." And then she said, and don't read a Bible, because if you read a Bible, you'll go crazy. You'll lose your mind. Little boy learning to read in school. Don't. And then one day at church, they gave him a Bible. So he goes home. And big sister Lori, the persecutor of Christians, found out that he had a Bible. She took it away from him and got rid of it and stopped him from going to church. Whenever he could go. But Lori, the persecutor, kept him from going to church. And then he sort of grew up and he drifted away because he couldn't go to church. And then time passed. And as quite a young teenager, because the family was quite poor, he moved away. He stopped going to church, and he began to grow up, and he moved to Manila and was working in Manila. And so here's Lori, and time goes on. Now, let's go back to Paul's story again, because then Paul talks about the crisis on the road to Damascus when Jesus appears to him. Acts 26:15, when Jesus strikes him, the light shines, and he speaks to him, and Paul says, "But I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord replied, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" Paul shares about the crisis in his life because so often for non-Christians and for Christians also, crises in our lives stop us short and soften our hearts and give the possibility for truth to enter. So when you are around people that are going through hard times, be attentive, be praying, "Lord, is this a chance for me to share your love to that person?" Not only to Christians, but to non-Christians also. Not only to non-Christians, but to Christians as well. How many of us have been going along. We're Christians. We believe God. But then a crisis comes into our lives. And we too, God grips our heart in a new way. We too make a new commitment. We too change things in our lives that aren't right as God deals with our hearts. So that's what happens to Paul. And I can see we're not going to get finished this, so we're going to stop partway through. We're going to come to an end, but we're going to let me finish telling you about Lori and Elmo. How about that? Before we get to the last of it. And so what happens? And so what changes Paul's life? What is the crisis? It's when Jesus appears to him and he realizes everything I believed, it was wrong. Everything I depended on, it was wrong. And there's a crisis and there's a conflict and then there's a change. What about Lori? Because I'm telling you about Lori and Elmo. Years passed. Lori moved near the church, a Moore's church, the church where she is now. Time goes on. And Lori went to the doctor. She had some symptoms. And then she got the report. Advanced cancer. And in her despair, and in her hopelessness, she turned away from all of the religious things that she had depended on to that point, and she turned to the true God. She started going to the church where Amor is pastoring now. And in that time, she gave her heart to the Lord. In that time, the Lord touched her body. She went through treatment, and the Lord touched her body. She has become a part of the church. She's involved in the ministry. Why? A crisis came. Same thing with Paul, right? And so there she was, now in Diet. Then what did she do? The persecutor of the church calls Brother Elmo, who's in his late teens now in Manila. Elmo, find a church, a good church, a church that will tell you about Jesus. Do you have a Bible? You don't have one? Get a Bible. Start reading about Jesus. He's true. He's real. And the persecutor of the church becomes the proponent of the gospel, in the same way that Paul did. And so let's go a little bit further. Oh, I'd like to tell you more, but I want to get to the end of this story this week. I don't want to make you wait till the end. But take a look. Do you see? I'm sorry, I'm not a very good artist, but you see that green circle right there? That's, some of you can't see. I'm sorry, here. Let me point. That's Lori. And this is the youth camp that just finished. She's older. So here's Lori. Here's Amor. Those of you that are wondering who is this person, if it's Amor, they're the two sisters that spoke. There's Lonnie, who's in the other church with youth, about 70 people. And so there's Lori. Look at that smile on her face. But that's not the end of the story. I had it more dramatically in my notes, but I got to finish it. I'm going to finish here. We're going to come back to it next week. I was going to say, you thought I'd forgotten. In the meantime, Elmo had moved back to Diet, and she called him, but he worked on Sundays and he works at night, so he couldn't come to the church. Elmo, we're having a youth camp at Pastor Amor's church. You can come. But now remember, at this point, Elmo has started to grow up. He's not a Christian. He was persecuted. His heart wasn't open to the Lord anymore. Come, come. And so he came. And Pastor Amor said she watched him, and in every service, he would sit there, and he would listen so intently. And then he found out they had services, they had meetings at night as well. And he would come, and so he stopped. He didn't go to work, but he was coming at night as well. Jackie, can you show it on yours? Because I can't show it on mine. It's not loading on mine. Go to the other pictures. Can you find it on yours? It's not showing up on yours. Water baptism. Can you show it? And then they had a water baptism at the end of the camp. And some of the people said, "We want to be baptized." One more picture. Here's Lori. Who's this? That's Elmo. And at the end of the camp, Elmo said, "Yes, I want to go from darkness to light. I want to go from the power of the enemy to the power of God, into the kingdom of God." And Elmo said, "Yes, I believe Jesus, and I want to be baptized." we look at Paul and what he went through and we think it's so different from us, from what we go through. You know what, brothers and sisters? It's not. It's not. God works in the same way in all of us. God does wonderful things. And God has the power and the ability and the love and the desire to change lives and to change your life and to change my life as well. It doesn't matter what you were in the past. You could be like Lori was. You could be like Paul was. You could say, I am incapable of leading somebody to the Lord. All you have to do is say, yes, Lord. And all you have to do is to begin with is to say, God, here's my life. Here's my heart. Look at Lori. Look at Lori. Hey, little brother Elmo, Jesus is true. Jesus is real. Come to the youth group. Come to the youth meeting. And Elmo came and gave his heart to the Lord, was baptized. This was 3 days ago. It's Sunday now. This happened on Friday. Isn't that great? Look at the joy on their faces. Praise the Lord. What will you and I do with truth? It was inconvenient for Elmo. He didn't go to work that night. He's a guardsman. He's in his late teens. And instead, he went to this. He looks a little bit older, but he's in his late teens here. What will you do with truth? What will you and I do with the things that we hear? Will we say, oh, that was a great message. Thanks, Pastor Jennifer. She sure is preaching good these days. Phooey. What will we do with the truth that we hear? Will it transform our lives, inconvenient or not? Will God get a hold of our hearts so that he can shine through us? That's what he wants to do. Because there are plenty of Elmos out there. And maybe we're a church full of Loris. I don't know. But what will we do with truth? Our response determines what happens afterwards. But the power of God and the love of God and the grace of God is there for each one of us, depending on how we respond. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word to us. Lord, we just want to say thank you for Lori and Elmo. God, we thank you that you changed their lives in the same way that you changed the life of Paul. You changed their lives. So, Lord, it gives us hope for our lives also, that we are works in progress. Oh, God, don't let us be like Felix. It's not convenient. Don't let us be like Festus. Don't let us be like Agrippa. But let us be like Paul. Let us be like Lori. Let us be like Elmo. Let us respond to you and your grace in our lives, that we too would be transformed. God, I pray for Lighthouse right now. And I pray, God, specifically for those who have an urging in their hearts and a stirring in their hearts. Would you give them an opportunity this week, somewhere, somehow, in taking a step of faith, to share and to show Jesus in some way. We ask for this. We thank you that you hear us. We thank you that you will answer us as you did Lori, as you did Paul. In the name of Jesus, we pray.